to get your Bibles and turn with me to the book that we started studying 4 weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago, in 1 Corinthians and in chapter 1. And as you're getting there, I just cannot stress the fact, and I know it's going to sound like it's a self-serving thing, but I cannot stress the fact of the unique privilege that you and I have, those of us who call Remnant Bible Church home, and as a new church plant, as the Lord is building his church from the ground up, it is such a unique privilege that we get to experience that if, and I know most of us who have been Christians long enough have been plugged into an already existing church, and it is a unique privilege to be plugged into an already existing 30, 40-year-old church. However, there's a different kind of grace that we get to experience. And I cannot help but read my these epistles every time I read my Bible. And then as the Lord speaks, I cannot shake the fact that this is a unique camaraderie that we have with the first century church. In a way that as they were being built up, the apostles were writing to them. And as we are being built up, the apostles are writing to us, if you will. So it's a really unique experience. So I want us to read these verses, verses 10 through 17, with that in mind. As the apostle writes, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you'd be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people, there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Father, we come before you one more time. As we open your word, that you would open your word to us, so you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds and our ears, so we may hear from you, we may learn from you, and by your Spirit apply the truth to our lives so that we may be conformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It is no surprise that we live in a very individualistic society. Most of us, and if you don't say amen to this, you can say ouch, because it hurt me to think about this. Our relationship with one another is very individualistic. We mostly see and talk with one another every Sunday in this gathering. Praise God for that. Amen. But ouch, beyond that, we don't necessarily go into it because we have been drinking from that same Kool-Aid pitcher, if you will, of individualism, that we are captains of our identity, that the self is at the center of our lives. And so that is what the world teaches us from when we're young all the way until we die. Now add to that algorithms, creating virtual realities for all of us. You know, I can probably take your phone and go to your social media page, including YouTube, because that's the only one I have. And you can probably tell what my world is like, what I think about all the time, based on the algorithms. And it creates this breeding ground for instant gratification. That's why delayed gratification seems very unnatural to us. It is unnatural, really, to fallen man altogether. In fact, if you realize what caused the fall in the beginning is delayed gratification. The woman saw that the fruit was ripe and good for eating, and then she took and ate, is what Genesis chapter 3 tells us. That desire for instant gratification. And since the fall, our default has been that desire, that passion for instant gratification. And we see that a biblical narrative following over and over and over and over again. The people falling because we love instant gratification, and delayed gratification does not come naturally to us. And this nature is not totally exterminated once we come to Christ. It's not totally dead. We are still in this world, and we are not of the world, but we are still in this world, and this body of death still clings to us, to the point where Paul in Romans chapter 7 says, who can deliver me from this body of death? Because the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. The things that I do want to do, I end up not doing. So there's this internal body fighting us. Even though that we are sanctified in Christ Jesus, as Paul refers to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, even though we are called to be saints together with all those who in every place that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this nature is not totally exterminated in us. And that is referring to the church. That is referring to the church in Corinth and the church in Alexandria named Remnant Bible Church. And that's why Paul's argument begins and then follows this logical flow where he goes and thanks God for his faithfulness. Because the church in Corinth still needed grace given to them to be reminded that they are enriched. And as much as they are in union with Christ, they are enriched with everything, every speech and every understanding or thought. That his witness is evidenced in their life. They still needed to be reminded of that truth. They still need to be sustained to the end by the Lord who is faithful. This is why the reminder was there. Because delayed gratification is not natural to us. We are saved by grace, and now we are justified, and as we are being sanctified, we are still waiting for our bodies to be glorified. For sin not to be present. For the pressures of this world not to make us so burdened. But that's a long time from now. Do you feel that way? I feel that way. Most days. When, Lord, when are you coming back? When am I going to come to see you, or you are going to come to see me? When am I going? How long must I struggle with this sin? How long must I forgive my brothers and sisters? How long must I bear with this? How long? What is this? I don't know. But we have to wait as much as they had to wait. If you remember our passage from last week, look down to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting in verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly, this is an implication of a delayed gratification. As you wait, you're not lacking in anything. As you wait, you're a recipient of grace. As you wait, this is what we saw. This is your position. This is what you possess. And those 3 points that we saw last week. And since this means delayed gratification, it creates a friction within us. And so there's this internal war that happens where Paul in Galatians chapter 5 says the flesh wages war against the spirit and the spirit wages war against the flesh. And then again, those opposing laws that he recognizes in Romans chapter 7, there's this law working in me by my in my soul, in my mind, I want to worship God, but in my flesh, I want to pursue this instant gratification. But God's intention for his church, God's intention in Christ is to bring all things under his feet and give him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. God's intention in the church is to do this. In himself, he be in our peace, to make us both one and break down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one man in place of the two and making peace. God's purpose for his church is to reconcile us to himself and reconcile us to one another. So when we come to this apostolic appeal, exhortation in chapter 1, verse 11, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 10, it has this foundational truth as an undergirding. So Paul is not in a vacuum trying to tell the church in Corinth and or trying to tell us today to be united. He has all this undergirding truth, foundational truth. When he says, I appeal to you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and there be no divisions among you, but that be united in the same mind and the same judgment. He wants us to take our minds off of our individualistic thought processes, our things that we think are preferential to us. He wants basically what Paul has done last week, if you remember, is stop depending on yourself. Right? Stop depending on yourself to run your life and depend on God's faithfulness. And as a church, you have to zoom out and then look at yourself. When you think of unity, you're not looking at it from a place of what can I do to unite myself with everybody. Let's zoom out. Let's start from the foundation. Those basic principles are being listed here. And this exhortation, this earnest request, is not a personal preference for Paul either. Notice how he addresses the church. And we know that he's addressing the church because he refers to them as brothers. Same household, same father. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator describes this appeal this way. He is appealing to them not as a personal preference, but what he's saying is by all that he is and means to you. By all that Jesus is to you and by all that Jesus means to you, this appeal, this exhortation, this earnest request is being given to you. So in as much as you think of Christ, you must heed for this to this appeal to unity. Not heeding to this appeal is really to resist the lordship of Jesus Christ. You might hear this appeal if you are a first century Corinthian, and you might just say, you know what? I'm not going to listen to this. What is this Paul talking about? He's not eloquent enough. You know, I like Apollos. He knows his theology very, very well. I'm not going to listen to it. To say that is to reject the lordship of Jesus. So what does Paul appeal to this church? One, that all of you agree. Literally, and if you're reading your own Bibles, and then you may see a little number one or a little asterisk right there. Literally, it just means the word that you agree, it just means that you all say the same thing. In fact, the NASB has it, say the same things. Why would he say something like that? I look down. Verse 12. What I mean is this, that each of you says four different things, at least. One says, I follow Paul. The other one says, I follow Apollos. The other one says, I follow Cephas, who is Peter. And the other group says, I follow Jesus. They must be the Green Beret Christians in that church. Right? I mean, it's a natural thing. I can ask and survey this room and say, hey, by the way, who's your favorite preacher? I probably would get at least 7 to 8 different answers. Right? Or I'd just take your phones and look at your algorithm and I'll see who you listen to. If you're not subscribed to Remnant Bible Church, here's a shameless plug. We are also on YouTube, so I could also be your favorite YouTube preacher. That's natural, right? That is, you're drawn and you prefer a different thing, but this church is now divided over this, or is quarreling, as he puts it. Verse 11, it's been reported to me, Chloe's people, that there's quarreling among you. And do you remember why quarreling happens? Well, if you don't remember, turn with me to James chapter 4. I'll show it to you. Why is there quarreling that happens between brothers? What causes quarrels and what causes fighting among you? James chapter 4, verse 1. Is it not this? That your passions that are at war within you, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. You depend to spend it on your passions. See, our internal passions to be individualistic is the reason for quarreling and disunity. So Paul's exhortation, his appeal for unity, first tells us, say the same things. Like, don't say I like this pastor and this person and that person. And not even like, this is I follow. It hits different, doesn't it? It's like, when you follow someone, you're unfollowing someone else. I know we live in a virtual world where you can follow as many people as you want to, but physically, if you were to follow me, you cannot follow me and then follow, you know, another brother or sister physically at the same time. It's just physically impossible. That's the kind of things that were being said. It's like, I've stopped following Paul, so that I can follow Cephas. I've stopped following Apollo so I can follow Paul. After all, he's the one that planted this church. You see how quarreling and dissensions come up out of that? That is what we see, verses 11 and 12. That's what it produces. Here's the thing about delayed gratification. You won't see the fruit, but you are able to see the thing that goes wrong. You see the weeds before you see the fruit, if you will. It's easy to see dissensions. It's not easy to see unity. But God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship in his Son, Christ Jesus. This is what he says. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. If God has called you to have fellowship with Christ Jesus, if that is your only intention, if that is your North Star, if you will, you can say the same things. So when we look at each other, we're not looking at individual people that are walking around pursuing our own individual, spiritual IEPs. Our teachers in our midst would know what it is. If you don't know what an IEP is, there's several teachers in our congregation. You can talk to them. It's individual educational plan, right? That's what it stands for. So everybody has their own individually tailored thing. Yes, God has made you as an individual, unique in his image and his likeness. The way that his image is expressed in you is different than the way that it is expressed in me and the next person and the next person. However, you are all made in the image of God to glorify him, to love him forever. That's what our end goal is. We are called into the fellowship of his Son. So when we look at each other, guess what we see? A person who has been called into the fellowship of Christ Jesus. So we are able to say the same things. If we don't, it will be reported. Maybe not by Chloe's people, but by somebody in here's people. The people of Remnant Bible Church are quarreling amongst themselves. Some say, I follow this. Some say, I follow that. It produces that kind of attitude if we are so in love with our instant gratification that is led by our internal passions. So Paul is warning this church to say the same thing, first and foremost. Secondly, he says, there be no divisions among you. Don't be allowed to be defined by dissensions, which lead to splits and separations and things that create gaps, which is really the opposite of fellowship when you think about it. If God has called you, this is why he was laying this foundation. I thank God. This is not pleasantries that Paul is saying. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. This is not just pleasantries. Paul, as we saw last week, Paul is laying the groundwork so that he can address the issue that the church is dealing with. And so in verse 10, when he says, there be no divisions among you, he's reminding them, he's appealing because of the fellowship. If you have the fellowship that you have with Christ, if Christ died for me and Christ died for all of you, we come together as those who look at Christ's death as the uniting aspect of our lives. It's not the way I dress. It's not how well I speak or preach or teach. One thing we do know about these four groups, and many commentators would agree, is there's four different people being followed in verse 12. There's Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the one that brought the gospel to the Gentiles, so he doesn't see Greek, Jew, anything. He's very inclusive, if you will. So if you have that kind of disposition, then you would say, oh, I want to be all inclusive. Apollos, we know, is a very educated man from Scripture, and he's very charismatic in the way that he spoke. And who doesn't love a charismatic speaker? A very educated expert in theology that can explain things to you and break it down to you and then bringing it back up and building it and doing it in a way that it just captivates you, that they can talk to you for an hour and a half and you don't feel like you've spent 2 minutes with them. Cephas is very Jewish. That's why he's even using his Aramaic name, Cephas. You know, so there's this lineage, this apostolic succession, if you will, of sorts that, you know, you can go to tradition, and this is the guy that Jesus said that he would build his church on. You know, he's a Jewish guy. He walked with Jesus, and he was in the inner group. So, you know, like, he got to have some kind of special grace. And there's yet another group that would say, you know what, everybody's just so focused on these people and not devoting themselves to Christ. All of it, however, is built on dissension. None of it actually says we are all recipients of grace. That is our position. And in Christ, in our union with him, we are lacking nothing. We are, in fact, enriched. And we have been called into fellowship with his Son. And we are being sustained by God. None of it is counting that. It's going against that. So he says, make sure that there be no divisions among you. Don't let anyone define you by your dissension. Don't let anyone define you by how much you're able to split hair. You are called into fellowship. Don't walk in opposition to that. But instead, verse 10 says that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. The word here that you be united is actually to be made complete. That you be ready, that you be prepared, that you preserve this mindset that is suitable for God to do what he wants to do with the church. Because ultimately, the church is God's. The church is not Paul's. The church is not Apollos's. The church is not Cephas. The church is not mine or yours. We saw that when we looked at the introduction, the greeting of Paul. Chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God. That just happens to be in Corinth. To the church of God, named Remnant Bible Church, if you will. God owns this church. And if God owns this church, he is the primary investor of this church, and he put down a down payment in his Son. That is his first investment, his Son Jesus, the most precious gift. So he has a vested interest for this church to be united, to remain united. Whether in Corinth or here. I just want us to just stop looking at ourselves for a second. And looking at what we do and how we think and how we feel and all of those things are important, but those things aren't primary. And this is the connection that Paul makes in the illustration of the baptism, these three questions that he asks. Is Christ divided? Is he? This means no, this means yes. No, he's not, right? It's the rhetorical question that he's asking them. But Christ is not divided. Wait, was Paul crucified for you? Notice, by the way, and one observation that I made here, he doesn't even talk about, like, he names the different groups, right? So he names Apollos and Cephas and Christ and himself. But did you notice that he doesn't say, was Peter or was Cephas crucified for you? Because that could be seen as pejorative. And, you know, it's a he's dealing with himself. Was you say you follow me. Was I crucified for you? Were you baptized in my name? To which, shamefully, the readers and the recipients of this letter in Corinth would say, no, not at all. So whether you are following Apollos or Cephas or claiming to be, you know, a Green Beret Christian because you just if it's not Christ, I'm not listening to it, you know. So when you don't say the same thing, when you don't agree, when there's splits and dissensions among you, when you don't come together and prepare yourself to be completed by the work of the Holy Spirit, if you're not united, which is a passive thing, by the way, and the Greek is a passive word, but it's also a participle, and it's all perfect. It's a passive perfect participle. That's a mouthful to say. Verb in the Greek, that means it's already happened, but it's happened to you, and then it's continuing to happen. So if something has already taken place, and it's something that happens to you, not something that you do to make it happen, and it's always happening, who is doing the work? It's the person who began the work in you. And if God is invested totally to you as a church, this reality that took place at the cross, and then continues to happen to us, if that's not the disposition that we have as a church, then we can read stories about our church. Maybe not in scripture, but, you know, the Corinthian church is known to be a messy church, right? We see a bunch of mess happening. We just saw one. It's like they're divided. How dare they say something like this? How dare they say, I follow Apollos and I follow Cephas and I follow... There's no way that I would say something like that. That might be your thinking as you're reading this. But if we don't consider this to be a work of God, that God is invested in the church, look outside of you. Don't look at my work, is what Paul says. Verse 14, sarcastically, if you will. I thank God that I baptize none of you messy people that are causing this. I thank God. Oh, man, I'm so grateful. That's kind of like you read that, right? Yeah, you can see the Paul's voice coming out. It's like, I thank God that I only baptized Crispus and Gaius. Oh, and then the household of Stephanus. Okay, outside of that, I don't remember baptizing none of y'all. So y'all can't say that I made you think this way. No. And ultimately, this appeal to unity stands in light of the power of the cross. If you put your primary preferences, if your individual preferences as the primary means by which you want to say the same things with your fellow brothers and sisters, if you are split and have gaps in the way that you talk with one another and the way that you relate with one another based on these things, if that's the primary means, then Look at the danger. The last verse, verse 17. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Here's the appeal in summary. I appeal to you that all of you agree, that there be no divisions, but instead that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment, or else the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. Everything in between is just expounding that reality. If you don't respond to this appeal to unity the right way, then you are emptying the power of the cross. Now, here's what that does not mean, that the cross becomes powerless because you decide to divide over the things that you shouldn't be divided over. It doesn't inherently make it powerless. The cross of Christ being emptied of his power is not in a sense that division or dissension or quarreling will strip its inherent ability to save people, to reconcile man with God, and to transform people's lives. Instead, its effect, what it does is it limits the effect that it has on you. It limits the effect on the lives of those who would not heed to this appeal. And this tracks, really, because of what we talked about last week. We talked about these theological terminologies, justification, sanctification. Well, we said justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification, if you remember. If you don't, here's another shameless plug, YouTube channel. Go back, follow, subscribe, like, comment, all the good stuff. Your justification, our justification is what theologians would call monergistic. That means it's done from one side only. God sees us dead in our sins and trespasses. He intervenes and then gives us life in Christ Jesus. All his work. Now we are resurrected, resuscitated, if you will. Right? We're back up, live again. Now we live this life of sanctification, and the technical term is sanctification is synergistic. That means we work together in synergy with the Holy Spirit in obedience to God's will. Every time we see God's word, and God's word is revealed to us by God's Spirit, and we are convicted by it, and we are being conformed each day in our obedience. So it's a both end. We work in participation with the Holy Spirit, as Paul tells the Philippian church. So that is the way that we live. The sanctification is synergistic. In that way, you can limit your sanctification and the power of your transformation. That is what Paul is after here when he says that the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. The effect that it would have on you. The way that you live your Christian life daily. The way that you relate with one another and the joy that you would feel coming to church on Sunday. And then, like, you're supposed to come together. We're supposed to come together when we come here. And this grace, this amazing grace is supposed to flow through and in us. That we'll go and excited, and then we must love this fellowship. Not to be emptied, not to leave empty. Ultimately, what Paul is saying here is your obedience to depend on God's faithfulness to uphold you until the end and perfect you and prepare you and keep you united in one mind and judgment is what demonstrates, is what validates, is what assures the effectual power of the cross in your life. not your own strength? Are you dependent on God's faithfulness? That you and I have been walking together in this context at most for 3.5 years. And this church has been, we just, what anniversary did we just celebrate? 3 years. What is that? What is a three-year-old? Is that a complete person? It's not a complete person. We're toddlers, if anything. And then, let me just humor you and say, your spiritual journey, individually. Teddy used to say this. I may be 20-something years old. I forgot how old you were. I may be 20-something years old, but in Christ, I'm only 2 years old. I just celebrated my spiritual birthday. He used to say that to me. I'm sure you think in terms of that. Think of yourself that way. You just came to Christ, I don't know, at most, just looking in this room, at most. We are teenagers. And what do teenagers do? They think they know it all. Right? I've been one before, and I've raised one. And I work with a bunch. Right? But we don't need to be arrogant in the way that we relate with one another. God is at work at this church. God is at work in your life. You have to be patient. You have to live in light of the delayed gratification instead of seeking the instant gratification. This is the issue that we will continue to discover over and over and over again in the Corinthian church. They loved their instant gratification so much that they created all these divisions and dissensions and quarreling and all these things based on different, Paul is going to continue to shine a light, a different aspect of their life. But when you boil it down, it comes down to that. We must trust the power of the cross. The power of the cross doesn't just end when you get saved and you say amen and maybe pray the sinner's prayer. The power of the cross is the same power that sustains your life until the end. When is the end? I don't know. And I'm sure that you don't either. No one knows when the end is. But what God's word commands us to do is to trust in God's faithfulness, who's able to sustain us to the end by the power of the cross, not by eloquent words, not by feelings, not by divisions. Because Christ is not divided, because Christ has been crucified for us, and we have been baptized in the name of Christ and called into the fellowship with him to be our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that we do not have to run our own lives, because running our own lives would lead us to be a wreckage just piled up on the side of the highway. So, Father, we want to come before you this afternoon to surrender our lives and to trust upon you, to look upon you, to unite under your cross, Lord Jesus. To be able to say the same thing, that my brother, my sister, our brothers and sisters for whom Christ died. And in that we have camaraderie. In that we have unity. In that we have our thoughts and our end goal aligned with one another. Father, would you work this out? And would you cause us to have the grace that is necessary to have the patience that is necessary to await to be accomplished in our lives individually and in one another's lives as a church, Lord. Help us resist the temptation to short circuit and get instant gratification. Give us grace, Lord, as we wait for you, because you are faithful. We trust in you, Lord. Accomplish this, Lord, for the sake of your name and the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.